Well, Revelation chapter 13, the first 10 verses here that we will look at, you'll find that it's an introduction to the revived Roman Empire, that last world ruling empire that will dominate planet Earth during the Great Tribulation period. And so it starts out and says, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." Now, if you have a King James, it might say, "And I stood on the sand." Probably a better rendering of that is "he," because it's really talking about the dragon, and it corresponds to the end of chapter 12, when it talks about the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off and made to make war with the rest of her offspring and so on, and he, the dragon, there. Interesting, in the Greek, it seems as though they dropped the N-U-N, the nun, in the translation there to make it say "I." And so better translation is "he." Now, it's not going to change at all what the passage says, but it's a better rendering. It's more accurate. Now, when it's talking about the beast here, it's both a person and an empire. The last world ruling empire with the Antichrist, the beast, ruling over. And so that's what we're dealing with. The world ruler with demonic powers reigning over this perverse world empire. And notice he says, "And out of the sea came this beast." Now, the sea would be the Gentile nations. Again, as we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, you find that in chapter 17, verse 15. I'm going to do a lot of that throughout chapter 13, so either take notes, get the CD, but I'm not going to turn there and read that passage. It is just a little bit too much there. So as I talk about it, you can just take the notes and refer to that yourself. So the sea are the Gentile nations, Revelation 17, 15, and that's out of which comes the Antichrist. And notice he heads up, we find that he heads up 10 nations in that revived Roman Empire. And it corresponds to the vision that Daniel had. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, the succession of world empires, starting with the Babylonian Empire and ending up with this last empire of the 10 toes, corresponding to these 10 horns and 10 diadems that are on the horns. And you're going to see that as we go through that. What we find here is the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar, that final world ruling empire. And that is going to take place just prior to the Messianic kingdom, just prior to Jesus Christ coming back and actually destroying the beast and that kingdom, that last world ruling empire. Now, the beast heads up this tenfold. And you find over and over, it talks about the tenfold, the 10 toes, the 10 horns, the 10 diadems. He heads up this tenfold confederation of nations. But that's not his primary goal. Oh, it's part of it. His primary goal, he's setting his sights on being a global dictator. He starts out, remember being a peacemaker? Remember that in chapter 6 where he comes on in this white horse and he has this bow, no arrows, and it's like, oh, wow, here's a savior of the world. Here is one who comes on the scene. He's got all the answers to the global problems that we have. He's going to have a peace initiative. He's going to solve our problems, economic problems, social problems, the Mideast problems that we've constantly had. And he makes a covenant with Israel, and he helps them rebuild his temple, their temple. But we know then, in the middle of this temple worship that he reinstitutes for the Jews, He stops that and he sets his image up and demands to be worshiped as God. You can read about that in Daniel 9, verse 27, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus mentions that. And notice how God sees this man, because the Lord sees him as a beast, a terrible beast. You see, he doesn't see him as, well, he does talk about him as a man, but it's a beast in character, like a wild animal, wild in character. Yes, as a man, and when we get to verse 18 of this chapter, chapter 7 of Revelation, we see that, yes, he is a man, but he's controlled by and inspired by Satan. And that's why Daniel, again, you have to go back to Daniel and Revelation, because they're compatible books. And Daniel calls him the ferocious beast, none like him. He's just radical, ferocious in Daniel 7:7. In fact, he comes from hell. Remember coming from the abyss, chapter 11, verse 7 of Revelation, and then again in chapter 17, verse 8 of Revelation? Just as Jesus is God incarnate, now the beast is Satan in human flesh. That's who he is. That's why he's so evil, so perverse, and he heads up this last world ruling empire. Now, notice it does say that the seven heads, 10 horns and 7 heads, the 7 heads are 7 mountains. I know this gets a little bit complicated, but as you read it and study it, you'll understand. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. You see that in Revelation 17, 9. It identifies the 7 heads as 7 mountains. You have to understand that John was writing when Rome was persecuting the Christians. I mean, radical persecution. So a lot of these things that he's saying, the readers understood, but they were veiled a little bit from the Roman authorities. Bonhoeffer, when he was jailed, they didn't know that he was conspiring with others for the assassination of Hitler. And so when he was writing his love interest and he was writing his friends, his writings were very veiled, so that the authorities, the Nazis, couldn't pick up on what he was saying, but his friends understood exactly what he was saying. You see, that's what's happening here. These are veiled, and we can understand these things as we cross-reference, but remember that Rome is identified as the city of 7 hills. History tells us that. And so the 7 heads, 7 mountains, alluding to Rome, the corrupt Rome, the blasphemous Rome, the tyrannical city of Rome. That's what he's talking about. But this is the revived Roman Empire. Once it's off the scene, then it comes back on the scene to rule over the world. And so that's what we're seeing. And the 10 horns that it says here, these are 10 kings with 10 crowns on their head, or talking about the crowns being governmental authorities. But the 10 horns, 10 kings, you can find that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. I know it's a lot here, but just hang in there. Just go along with the storyline. Write down the scriptures or get the CD and study it later. But you see, that's what we're talking about, this beast that heads up this confederacy of 10 nations, the revived Roman Empire. They call it the European Community, but I think it's a lot broader than that, United States of Europe. Because when you look at the Roman Empire, it had authority and a power over vast territorial lands, and many of those now are Islamic nations. And so I don't think we could just confine it to Europe, and look at the common market or the European Community. I think it broadens out, and yet it is that revived Roman Empire. Now, it talks about this beast in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. It talks about the beast as the little horn. There were the 10 horns, and then a little horn came up. That's the beast. And he uprooted 3 of the 10. And we'll get to that a little later. But just to realize, he has power. He uproots them. And then because possibly, we don't know why, possibly they weren't going along with the program, or they weren't following him as he wanted to be followed. But notice what is the whole character of this revived Roman Empire, this final world ruling entity with this beast that is ruling over blasphemy. That is what it is doing. He is doing. Contempt, derision for the true God. And it's interesting that the world is wooed by that. You know, you could say anything you want about Christians and Christianity, and it's almost so you could get away with anything. But then they have their sacred cows, they have their golden cows that you can't say anything about. Or man, you get into big trouble. You see, and that's what it's going to be like. The world is just going to, you know, be all behind them because, boy, they have the authority to put down Christ and put down Christians and even persecute them. Well, it goes on and says, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," remember the dragon is Satan, "gave him his power and his throne and his great authority." So the beast is compared to 3 animals. And these animals are the same as you see in Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 to 7. And in Daniel, it talks about the lion being Babylon in verse 4 of Daniel 7. And then it talks about the bear or the Medo-Persian succeeded Babylon, verse 5. And then the leopard. The leopard was the Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great succeeded the Medo-Persian Empire in verse 6. But then there was a 4th beast there that Daniel talks about that was exceedingly dreadful beast. That's a revived Roman Empire. He's looking all the way out to the end. You see, the beast and the kingdom is what Daniel saw. And that's what's described here in verse 2. Of Revelation 13. It's described right here what he saw. And notice that Satan gives authority to this final world ruling empire. The final world power is rooted in and has elements of, that's why he's talking about the leopard, the bear, and the lion, because it has elements of these previous kingdoms, yet it's far more evil when you look at it. You see, John, it's interesting. John looks at it in reverse. He looks at the leopard, then the bear, and then the lion. But Daniel looks at it looking forward. He looks at the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Because Daniel was looking into history not yet completed, John is looking back at history completed. So John starts with the leopard, and this kingdom, this final world ruling power will have that element of the leopard as the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, swift. It'll be very fast, very swift, but also elements of the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, strong, powerful, but also the elements of the lion, the Babylonian Empire, ferocious. But you know what? It will draw its authority, this final world ruling empire, not just those elements, but draw its authority from Satan himself. That's why it's so evil. It's so perverse. And he says in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." Now, a couple different ideas about this. And I think they're both probably correct. The first is, well, had a deadly wound and then it was healed. Well, that's the Roman Empire. It went off the scene, it died, but then it's going to come back to life in the last days and be reestablished and be a world ruler. Well, that's good, yeah. Or here's another idea, and many of the commentators believe this, and I believe this is very true as well, that it's a counterfeit Christ with a counterfeit resurrection. Remember that prophetic book in Zechariah chapter 11, where Zechariah talks about this woe to the idle shepherd or the worthless shepherd in Zechariah chapter 11. It's talking about the Antichrist. Woe to the idle or worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye, and his arm will be totally withered and his right eye blind or blinded. It seems as if that is the consequences of an assassination attempt. It leaves him in that condition. Was basically a counterfeit resurrection. Was dead and now is alive. Fatal wound and now is healed. It doesn't say dead and now is alive, but it does say a fatal wound and is healed. And some will interpret that as he died and he came back to life. Interesting concept. As we go on, we'll talk more about it. But one of the things we see, remember we said seven heads, they're not only seven mountains, as we mentioned, but they're also seven kings and seven kingdoms, according to Revelation chapter 17, verse 10, of which the Antichrist or the beast is one of the seven, and he's also the eighth. Again, that's a little complicated. When we get to it, chapter 17, we'll go over it a little bit more. But you see, the idea is that the beast reigns twice. First of all, he leads the 10-nation confederacy. Apparently, it seems as though he's slain, and then he ascends out of the abyss. Remember Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and Revelation 17, verse 8. And yet, ascending out of the abyss, it's a false resurrection. It's a resuscitation. Or God just allows it. Yeah, it's beyond anything, but God allows it to deceive others. And then it says that Satan gives breath to the image, and that's in verse 15 of the chapter we're in, chapter 13. Satan gives breath, or pneuma, to this. He doesn't give zoe. Pneuma is the Greek term for breath. Zoe is the Greek term for life. Satan can't give life. He doesn't have that capacity. Only God can. But he gives breath. This is why they say it's a false resurrection. It's a resuscitation. Whatever happens, people think he was mortally wounded. Now he's back to life, just like Jesus was, is what they'll say. That's what the propaganda will be. And the interesting thing is, people will believe it. They will follow after him. Verse 4, and they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Satan has always craved worship, hasn't he? Remember when he took Jesus up to the high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you all of these. Jesus didn't dispute the fact that he had rulership over them, all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan usurped those from Adam. And so, yes, they were in Satan's hand. Jesus on the cross won them back. But Jesus said to Satan, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Depart from me, Satan. And Satan departed. So he's always craved worship, and now he gets it. He gets it through the beast. He gets it through this one that is so vile, so corrupt, so evil. He gets it. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, it says, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry because idols are gods. And these gods have demons behind them. It goes on to say, things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. You see, whenever we're worshiping an idol or something that is the master passion of our life, Satan is behind that, pushing it on us instead of worshiping God. That's why it's so evil, and that's why God hates that. But now notice what's happening. Now it's full-blown devil worship. Devil worship. All the earth goes after. The second beast, you're going to find him in the second half of this chapter, and he's promoting and he's organizing official worship of the first beast. Now, we'll call this second beast the false prophet, but he's going to have an official worship of the beast so that it becomes the official religion of planet Earth. Remember what you find Satan always desiring in Isaiah chapter 14, I will make myself like the Most High God. That's what he's always desired. Now he's got it. Now he's got it being worshiped through the beast. And the world is clamoring after him. And there was given to him, verse 5, a mouth speaking arrogant or great things, arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Here is satanically inspired speech that captivates, it mesmerizes. There are speakers like that. They just kind of mesmerize, and they kind of take you out of the reality of being rational or intuitive. And it's just like you're captivated by that. Hitler had that kind of aura about him. Stalin did, using words to control and oppress. And it's really in an unnatural way, an unnatural way beyond natural ability to reason. And it overrides a person's intuition. When you think of Adolf Hitler, how he held the masses captivated, it was a demonically inspired speech. He dabbled in seances and demonic things, and his speech was demonically inspired. What else could it be to follow this individual in the most diabolical era of human history with his words? First of all, the first thing he did, he created fear of societal breakdown with his words, and people were captivated. They went along with it. Secondly, what did he do? He made great and unrealistic promises. And in so doing, by his speech and by those words, he created a mindless loyalty of the masses of people to where they can brutalize in with 6 million Jews and being just burnt in ovens. It's just beyond the capacity for a rational individual to think these things. And yet he was able to do that. And so the beast, really the beast, he will be way above any other orator that has been on planet Earth. But the beast, he will be a tremendous orator. Not only that, he will have an engaging personality. And he will have a very attractive appearance, presence about him. Remember, Satan isn't ugly. He's not something that you would cringe from, but he was one of the most beautiful creations of God. He was a cherub, perfect in beauty and wisdom. And because he was cast out of heaven, remember chapter 12, verse 9? Now he directs his blasphemies in retaliation toward heaven. He doesn't want to play second fiddle. He retaliates. with a vile mouth that spews poisonous venom toward God and toward heaven and those who reside in heaven. Notice for 42 months, it says. God's given him 42 months, 3.5 years to do that. You see, Satan isn't independent. He doesn't have his own free reign. He's on God's leash. God lets him go for 42 months. Then he yanks his chain. He allows him to do what he does. And then he pulls him back. 42 months. Notice verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given him. Now, war with the saints. Because in Daniel, when it talks about the Antichrist coming on the scene in Daniel 7:25, Daniel says, by God's revelation, he wears down the saints. Are you saying, Bill, this is the church and he wears down, he overcomes the church? Is that what is going to happen? No. We're not the saints here. You see, he can't wear down the church. He can't wear down you. The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There's no demon, there's no entity, there's nothing on planet Earth that can enter you if Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And for his church, what did Jesus say in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, the confession of Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No, these aren't the saints of the church. You have to realize the Bible speaks of three in particular, three categories of saints. You have the Old Testament saints who lived and they followed after the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were called saints. You have the saints of the New Testament in the church. We are called saints. You can find it throughout the scripture. But then when the church is gone, when we are in heaven, you do have the tribulation saints. And it's very specific about them, the tribulation saints. And that's who the Antichrist now is persecuting. That's who he is overcoming. And there will be many martyrs, many of those that will not go along with the Antichrist program, and they will be martyred. They will have their head cut off. They will be destroyed. And that's who he's overcoming at this point, the tribulation saints. And notice, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. You see, to reject Jesus Christ, ultimately, the only alternative is to worship the Antichrist for those that are around during this period of time. In fact, the Bible tells us that the lawless one, or the Antichrist, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. In other words, when Jesus comes, he's going to obliterate, destroy the beast or the Antichrist, the one who is called the lawless one. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders, the beast he's talking about, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. In other words, they come on the scene, and because people have rejected Christ, they're going to follow after the Antichrist. And for this reason, God will give them over to a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. All those who dwell on the earth fixedly, their place is on the earth, their names are not found in the book of life. Why? Because they've ultimately rejected Jesus Christ, so they worship the Antichrist. And he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. I think this is very interesting because we're told in chapter 2 and 3 when he's addressing the church, he who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the churches, to the churches over and over. But it doesn't say unto the church or the churches. It's often repeated in chapter 2 and 3 because he's dealing with the things that are the church age. But after the church age, metatauta, after these things, then he deals with the tribulation period. The church is in heaven. So you see, this is an address to the church. He who has an ear to hear can get a hold of a Bible during the Antichrist reign. Let them hear. But the church is gone. The rapture has already taken place. And in chapter 17, we're told that the beast, when he comes to power, which is another interesting thing because the church isn't around, the beast comes to power by means of the harlot. Get to chapter 17. We deal with more detail with that, the harlot. And that's a symbol of apostate religion. They want to say the apostate church, and because I'm always thinking of the church, Jesus Christ is the head of the church ecclesia, the called out one. So I don't like to use the term of apostate church because I always identify the church with the head, Jesus, and we're called out. So I like to keep it in that pure form. I would call it the apostate religion. It's a one-world religious system they've denied. They've denied Jesus Christ. In fact, they hate Jesus Christ. In fact, all religions today that don't believe in the Bible, they will hate you as a Christian when you begin to confront them if you believe that there's any other way to God besides Jesus Christ or outside of Jesus Christ and the blood, then you are an apostate. You see, they would hate you for that. They hate Christians that hold to the Bible and they live out of the Bible. They don't just dislike you. But you see, when you're very passionate about, you've got the Bible, but you don't believe the Bible. You think that all religions lead to God, and if you're just a good person, no, that's the reason Jesus died, because we're not good people, we're not perfect people, you need Jesus. You're going to make enemies. And so this apostate religion, they hate Jesus, they hate his message. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way into the Father except by me. And if you try to get into God's kingdom some other way, you're a thief and a robber. You see, that's not very complimentary, and it's not very popular. But you see, that's the truth. And that's what happens, this Antichrist come to power with this false religion, this one-world religion. Church is not around. But then notice what happens here in verse 10. And if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. And if anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Here, this verse is called the law of divine retribution. So in other words, there's going to be a lot of death and a lot of destruction, a lot of those that now have embraced what the 144,000 are talking about, Jesus, the only way. What the two witnesses, they had their witness, Jesus, the only way. What the angel in mid-heaven that we'll see next time is proclaiming. And what we find at this point, they will be, many, many will be martyred. There will be many that will be preserved through this time. But now the law of divine retribution. You see, here this verse 10 is a warning to the wicked, but it's a comfort to those being persecuted. Those who persecute the saints and lead them into captivity must in turn suffer divine wrath. That's what it's saying. That's what it's laying out. You've done these deeds to others, then those same deeds are going to be done to you. You see, when the Antichrist, when he secures power and world dominance, You're going to find that no longer is he going to need the harlot. We get to this a little bit on. And so he destroys her, and then he establishes his own demonic religion where he is worshiped. He creates his own. He destroys the harlot, the false religious system, believes anyway to God, and he's going to say, I am God. And we'll see that as we go on in the chapters, not tonight. But then it goes on. Now here's the other beast that we've talked about. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Another allos is the Greek term, another of the same kind, out of the earth, he's called the false prophet. Some will want to put distinctions on this and say, well, out of the earth, that must be Palestine, so he must be Jewish. No, you're going to have to kind of try to make it say that. It just doesn't say that. We don't know. A lot will say, well, the false prophet is Jewish. Antichrist is Jewish. No, they're probably both from that area, that Mediterranean area, but they're most likely Gentiles. But you see, he's called the false prophet in Revelation 16:13, Revelation 19:20, and Revelation 20:10. Notice at this point, we have the dragon, we have the beast, and the false prophet. What an unholy trinity. It's exactly what they are. The unholy trinity. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And the false prophet perpetuates and he manages the image of the beast. And he gets the people to worship the beast. He does these false signs and wonders. He's like a satanic chief of staff, always covering the bases. You see, and he's lamb-like. He's like a lamb. He's got two little horns, but he's a great deceiver. I'm seeing on planet Earth today, there is so much deception. There is so much lying. People lie through their teeth. They lie through their teeth and they don't care. I mean, in the newspapers, in the magazines. I mean, on the news, national news. I am just amazed. I don't know if you pick it up like I do. Well, how do you know they're lying, Bill? Well, if you don't know they're lying, I have to say, how do you know they're not lying? I mean, don't you follow the news? Don't you see it? I mean, it's unbelievable. I feel like David, all men are liars. You know, you get to that place, but it's getting worse and worse and worse. And in the last days, deception shall come. The Bible talks about it. And so if you can't pick up on it, if you're not sensitive to that, then you're just, are you willfully blind? But you see, that's what they will be, because here's one that will cover the bases of the Antichrist. He will be lamb-like. He's got two little horns, but he speaks as a dragon. Speaks as a dragon, perverse things, lies. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus said, watch out, false prophets will come, and they will come in sheep's clothing. And here, this false prophet, oh, little sheep, bah. And then he lies so horribly. And notice people follow after because they don't know, they don't sense the times, the signs of the times that they're living in, and they don't understand, see the Bible, and they don't really hold on to truth. Truth is a plumb line. It's a plumb line. It's an absolute. It's black. It's white. You know when you're in the black. You know when you're in the white, and the Holy Spirit will show you that. That's why I love the Holy Spirit. I get busted all the time, you know, for being in an area that I shouldn't be in my heart or my actions or whatever it is. And I almost think that the Lord allows us to see that the heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that we might come and depend absolutely, totally upon him. Well, he goes on in verse 12, and he exercises, this is that false prophet, all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Now, remember when Jesus in John chapter 16, when he began to talk about the Holy Spirit, and he said, "The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will testify concerning me." And that's what the Holy Spirit always does, reveals and testifies of Jesus Christ. But notice the false prophet, in the same way, in the same counterfeit, he's testifying of the beast. He's coercing people to worship Satan through the beast. That's what he's doing. That's what his mission is. He's a false Holy Spirit. And notice he gives life to the beast, fatal wound, who was healed. But notice it's simulated life. It's pneuma, as we already mentioned, not Zoe. Zoe is created life. God can do that. And it's a simulated breath, a simulated life. Now, we understand that this one that he's talking about, when this happens, the Bible says, is the abomination that makes desolate. You see that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel 11, verse 36. Jesus spoke of it. Matthew 24, verse 15. And then also Paul talked about it in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. You see, this image that he gives life to, or simulated life, or breath, it's now in the Holy of Holies, in the rebuilt temple, and that's the tip-off. Jesus said, when you see this, flee. Flee. Don't come down to your rooftop, go in your house and get anything. If you're in the field, don't go back home, just flee. That's what we're seeing here. And notice he says in verse 13, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth, or to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many to do that do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So hard to tell exactly what this is. I know there's a lot of speculation on this, but basically, as you just go through this and study it and read it, the false prophet duplicates. He's now duplicating by Satan. Satan does have power, nothing like God. He's got limited power, but he duplicates the signs of, remember the two witnesses? Fire came out of their mouth and consumed those that tried to attack them. And so here, fire comes from heaven. It's interesting that Satan is not original, but he copies. It's kind of like copying Pentecost and the tongues of fire. Or like Elijah called fire from heaven. And so here it's that kind of thing, and it arrests the attention of those who are following after the beast. But notice not only that, not only fire from heaven, but supposedly a resurrection or the slain raising to life. That would be like the two witnesses. Remember 3.5 years they were able to witness, and then they were destroyed, and then their bodies were laid in the streets, and then they were resurrected right in front of all the cameras worldwide. It's like he's trying to duplicate what the two witnesses at Jerusalem, as they were ministering, they were slain, and then they raised to life. And so the false prophet, he gives this simulated life to the image, and it moves and it speaks. You could do that now. With different images, it's very interesting how something like that can happen. You know, I mean, you could almost do anything, you know, on the web. I mean, they've got different different programs that can almost simulate life. You can kind of create a Charles Spurgeon, you know, get the images of Charles Spurgeon and then animate him and have his voice follow somebody reading a Spurgeon or a sermon of Spurgeon. And you could actually have the Church of Spurgeon. He could come and you could have it on the big screen. Now, I mean, there's a lot of video screening of churches. You know, they screen their services to different places. You could have a Church of Spurgeon, and they can simulate him. And it's almost like you're right there with Spurgeon. I don't know how this is going to happen here. He's going to simulate this. It's going to be moving and speaking. One of the things in the Old Testament, and they discovered this in the archaeological digs in Corinth, that many of these false prophets, they would use ventriloquism, throwing their voice, to simulate a spirit inhabiting a person or even a dead body. And so they would really fake people out by that. But I think this is far different. This is what the Bible says, who's coming, the Antichrist, who's coming, 2 Corinthians 2:9, we already mentioned that, is in accordance with the activity of Satan with all power, signs, and false wonders. Notice the false wonders. So somehow it's going to really fake people out. It's going to seem like the real thing, the same miracles that Jesus did, but they're just duplicates. Not of the real thing, they're simulated, and they're not real. And then he goes on as we come to an end here. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark either of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now here's Satan. Satan, the beast, controls, first of all, through false religion, and then he controls through economic coercion. You see, it's all economics. You can't buy or sell without this. You've got to have the mark to buy and sell. And the mark is tied to worshiping the beast. You can find it in Revelation 20, verse 4. Notice those who had the beast, who had the mark, who worshiped the beast. So the mark is tied to the worship of the beast. Much like in John's day, Caesar, the Caesars. The Caesars, you'd have to take a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't do that, you'd be kicked out of the guilds. You couldn't buy or you couldn't sell. They would have like big swap meets. And you'd bring your goods in and you could sell them, and that's sell your produce or your handiwork, whatever you did, and that's how you made a living. But you see, if you weren't if you hadn't been a worshiper of Caesar's, they would ban you from those. There would be no way to make a living. And so it's the same kind of thing. You would be boycotted from coming in and selling your goods, and it's the same idea here. You can't buy or you can't sell. And here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, in the Greek and in the Hebrew alphabet, each letter has a numerical value. So the alphabet in that culture was used as a numbering system. They didn't have our numbering system. You know, we write in numbers. They would write with their alphabet. And that's how their numbering system went. So one, that was a unity. And they all had a particular, they had a particular significance. Like one, the number of unity. Three, the number of Trinity. Seven, the number of completeness. Eight, the number of new beginnings. That's why Jesus crucified on the seventh day. Raised on the eighth day, on Sunday. And so new beginnings is 8, 12, the number of government, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 40, the number of judgment. They wandered in the wilderness 40 days. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. 6, the number of man. He was created on the sixth day. So he's six, one short of perfection, which is seven. You see, he was created in the image of God, but then he fell. So six. Now, six, six, six. It's an unholy trinity. It's evil at its worst. Now, there have been so many speculators on this. Well, we could figure this out if we could figure out who the Antichrist is. And I will tell you ad nauseum, people have tried to figure it out and they're still figuring it out. You can go on the web and you can find out who the Antichrist is. But I'll tell you, there have been hundreds in the past that have tried to identify the Antichrist. In fact, in John's day, Nero's, is 666. It has the numerical value of 666. And you go out throughout the ages and you'll find the same thing. And there have been many pastors that supposedly had identified the Antichrist through their numbering, sophisticated numbering system, and had to come back into the pulpit and repent to their people because, you know, it was off and they realized that. But one of the things I think it's interesting, because notice the numbering. He's going to number people. You see, today numbers are more important than names. When you call in, maybe to pay a bill or maybe to identify yourself, you give your identification number, and then they tell you who you are. Yeah, I'm numbered. No, you know, whatever that is. And then, you're William Stonebreaker. Yeah, I am. Right. So it's numbers. I mean, that's all we deal with, numbers. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says in the last days, that's what they're going to deal with, numbers. Now, computers. It's amazing how computers have all the information about us, and they're able to track us. They know so much about us, and they can track the majority of the world's population. The new federal healthcare law that Justice Roberts went over to the dark side. No, I shouldn't say that. He went over to the liberal side to make sure that that was okay to pass. Do you realize that within that new healthcare law that they are mandating that every single person be given a federal ID number, every person in America give a number for medical and census purposes, and those numbers go directly into the White House. That's part of that mandate. That's interesting. Here, our government's going to be able to keep track if this thing goes through. You know, if Romney doesn't get in and get rid of it, but really, we will be going right into the White House with our numbers. I mean, it's similar. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they have the ability, they have the capacity to do this. The Antichrist will take it one step further. It's just not going to be Americans, it's going to be the entire world. And when you think about this, when you think of how we don't really spend money anymore, we don't necessarily have to write checks. It's a cashless society, a checkless society. They have what is called now digital systems, where they have a microchip. It's smaller than a grain of rice, and you could put this system, you could put it under the skin. Actually, they're using it on humans in certain venues, but you could put it in they put it in all animals now, I mean, at the vet, you know, so they scan your dog or your cat, and they've got all the information, you know, if your dog or cat gets away, they can track you down. They're even talking about putting it in art, expensive art, so they can track that art, where that goes if it's stolen, the GPS, the global positioning system. They're even talking about putting them in children, so if a child is kidnapped, you know, they would know exactly where that child is. So it seems like a good deal, doesn't it? But you see, that's the technology that we have right now. It's a little bit frightening, but it's a whole lot biblical. They didn't have this capacity just a few years ago, but now they have this capacity. And so this mark, it identifies those who are worshipers of the beast. And they're able to function within society, and he's able to control the masses. Pretty amazing thing. And especially when you think about the global economic crises that it seems to be we're going through and through and through, because we know that that is one thing that is going to trigger. It's going to trigger a meltdown in a one-world currency, in a one-world government. The technology is in place for everything that we're reading about here in the book of Revelation. If we were teaching this a generation ago, wouldn't be. We'd say, well, they're going to be able to one day do this and that and the other, and we'd just be speculating. But now they've got the capacity just within the last 20 or 30 years for all these things to come to pass. I believe the rapture will be first, and then the Antichrist come on the scene and all this stuff takes place. But I, like the Bible says, when you see all these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's pray. Why don't we stand and pray? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that hope that we do have in heaven. These are some pretty scary things, Lord, but I do pray that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but love, spirit of power, a sound mind. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that with great clarity, we might understand these things and we might be able to, when there are those that might just be religious and they say all roads lead to God, we might be able to point to the scripture and say there's only one road that leads to the eternal God in heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says those that do not go through the Lamb of God, through the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus, they're thieves, they're robbers. And you find that if you don't worship Jesus Christ, you'll find yourself worshiping the Antichrist. Lord, let us be bold in that. Let us not pull punches or just shy away from that. But that's a horrible reality to those that reject you. So, Lord, we thank you so much for that salvation you've given us. Lord, we would just pray, if there are any here tonight that haven't yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, that before they leave tonight, they would come and just ask you to come into their heart, forgive them of sin, and know that they have that place in heaven, that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the very thing we read about tonight. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.